And let me lead us in a prayer as we begin. Father God, we do need your help and we ask for it now that you might truly help us to respond well to your word, help us to grasp its meaning, help us to apply it to our lives, help us to rejoice in the good things that you've done for us as we think on them this morning. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if you agree, I think it's true, that for the logical atheist, world history has no meaning and it has no direction. Because if there's no God, then all things are just accidents, aren't they? All things are atoms thrown together randomly over time. And so if the atheist is tracing out fully the implications of their atheism, they'll say history has no ultimate meaning or direction. But Christians take a different view. We take a different view because we are Christians, because we know the God who is there, who has made all things, and so history matters to us because he is the one bringing it about. History matters to us because God made specific promises in history, including promises about our eternal life, about how our forgiveness was secured. And God fulfilled those promises in history through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so history matters because it shows God's faithfulness and because the key Christian claims are historical in nature. Jesus' death and resurrection that saved us, they happened in history. And history matters also to Christians because we believe God has given our world a direction and a goal. So Christians are waiting for the message of Jesus to be preached to all nations. And then, and only then, Jesus will return and judge all and bring the new heavens and the new earth. And so we look at history to see the direction of the world playing out, to see the gospel spreading, to see God still keeping his promises, still being gracious to us. And there's another reason Christians love history. It's that it helps us give thanks and praise to God for what he's given us, by seeing what he's given us. And it's for this third reason that for a number of years now at St. George's, on our birthday or thereabouts, we've stopped and given thanks for things in our past. We've looked into our history, recent and long past, and found things that contribute to who we are today, things that are from God's good hand, and we give thanks for them and praise the character of the God who's given them to us. And so that's what we're doing this morning. And I've chosen a passage which I think captures one time when the Israelites remembered their history and they gave thanks. They remembered how God saved them. And so we'll look a bit at 2 Chronicles 30, that reading we had read from Elise. And I'll illustrate a little from our church's history. And on top of that, at the end, we'll launch our new strategic plan. And so you've come on a big day. But let's start by looking at 2 Chronicles 30. The background was that the Israelites had been told by God to have a yearly birthday party. Sounds all right, doesn't it? It was meant to be at the start of their year, a bit like ours in January. But they didn't celebrate with a picnic in the gums, as we're invited to later, or by launching a strategic plan. God told them to gather and celebrate the Passover in a week-long festival. You can see the detail in Exodus 12 and 13, where they're told when to have it and indeed that it would be at the start of their year, among other things. But on this occasion, in our Bible reading, King Hezekiah was reigning and it was the late 8th century BC, so it was the 700s BC. It was 500 years or more after that first Passover when Moses had brought the people out from Egypt. But the Israelites on this occasion, they'd missed the date. I don't know, have you ever had a big birthday party and it just felt a bit too big? So you put it off for a month or so because you couldn't get prepared for the actual date. Just kind of give us a nod if that's something you've ever done. Yeah, just a nod or two there. Maybe that says something about the people nodding. But they're big families like this. Imagine having to prepare not just for a small family, but for a whole nation. But their problem was that not enough priests had prepared themselves at the right time. Maybe they couldn't be bothered because they were lax, or maybe there was some reason, a better reason, we're not told, But these consecrated priests, that is, priests set aside by certain rituals, they were necessary for this Passover celebration according to God's rules, and they wanted to get those rules right, and so they waited for a month. And King Hezekiah wanted it to be big on this occasion. He was determined. Perhaps he was thinking, well, God has told us to have this festival. Perhaps he's been a bit scared by the Assyrians who had been invading the lands of the north. And so he put out invitations to all of Israel. And that was remarkable. For he didn't just invite the two southern tribes called Judah over which he was king. He also sent invitations to the 10 northern tribes over which he was not king. For it had been 200 years or so now at this time that Israel, the 10 northern tribes, had not been connected to the two southern tribes. It was much more of a big deal than if we were to, say, invite the New Zealanders to cheer for Australia at an Australia Day cricket game, because, thankfully, we never had a civil war with New Zealand. But Judah, they'd been fighting on and off with Israel for centuries now. And yet, this is what verse 5 says. If you want to follow along, we're in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 5. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan. That's from one end of the 12 tribes to the other, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers, according to what was written. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your parents and your fellow Israelites who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their ancestors, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see." So it was an invitation with a bit of a rebuke in the middle. Verse 8, "Do not be stiff-necked as your ancestors were. Submit to the Lord, come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so his fierce anger will turn away from you." And remarkably, some of them came, even from the 10 northern tribes of Israel, like Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun. So here's verse 10. "The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves. They went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people, to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered following the word of the Lord. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread in the second month." Now notice some of the implications here. That gathering in God's name to thank God and remember his works is important. It's important to God, for he mandated the way to do it in the Old Testament, as well as different ways to do it in the New Testament. Of course, today we don't have consecrated priests, we don't have those who offer sacrifices, we don't all have to go to Jerusalem. But God does tell us to gather, to give glory and thanks to God for what he's done for us. But notice also that people had to humble themselves, especially in a gathering of God's people, those who hadn't been gathering. Perhaps they'd never been gathering to honour God's name, but still, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves. It's one of the reasons I think that it's hard to come along to church if you haven't been going for a long time, even for most of your life. Because in fact, just going is admitting that perhaps you should have been. And so when we invite our friends to church, those who perhaps never go, we are asking them a hard thing. We're asking them to humble themselves and admit, perhaps I should have been going all these years. Maybe I've neglected this important thing, this crucial thing that God wants of me, to honour him with other people. And so it's a big thing to ask. We're in a way challenging the presuppositions of people and their life when we invite them to church, but yet we're called to ask. You know, back in the 1850s, our third rector was called Mr. Miller, E.K. Miller. And he was quite bold on one famous occasion that had a very interesting outcome. He'd been called to minister to a youth who had wounded himself while shooting out in a field in Paradise. That's not a call I've ever received. I don't know if there were rabbits or foxes to shoot out there in those days, but he'd injured himself shooting. And it's interesting, of course, that the minister was called. I presume the doctor was called as well. But Mr. Miller went out, and one of the things he did was he expressed his displeasure that the youth was shooting on a Sunday morning instead of attending church. I presume that's not the only thing he said. The young man responded by saying, well, the nearest church was over 3 miles away and it was too far to travel. Mr. Miller remembered that. So later, when a Mr. E. Clark offered his house up near Paradise to conduct church services if Mr. Miller would like, Mr. Miller accepted, apparently, with alacrity. And so is the story of the beginning of St. Martin's Campbelltown, a major Anglican church up the road that many of you will know. 50 years later still, we planted Tea Tree Gully Anglican, but that's a story for another day. St. Martin's Campbelltown, though, and St. Wilfrid's Tea Tree Gully were both part of our parish then for a long time. Still in 1961, the rector here at St. George's was running services in 3 locations on Sundays, at McGill, at Campbelltown, and at Tea Tree Gully. So that it was only in 1961 that we sent off those 2 churches on their own to fend for themselves. I get the sense that Mr. Mathers found a great relief just to have 1 centre on a Sunday. But it's a story of the boldness of Mr. Miller and the hospitality of Mr. Clark. Boldness and hospitality, a little like those couriers and their king in Hezekiah's day. It's a boldness or a hospitality that any of us could have, perhaps speaking to a young man or anybody about church, or perhaps hosting a Bible meeting, a Bible study. But it's a boldness that we find hard encouraging people to church because we might get mocked and scorned like those couriers did all those years ago. Or because opening our home takes work and it's very personal. But today, in part, I tell the story so we can give thanks to God for the hard work and generosity of those in Hezekiah's era, of those in the history of our church, that through their efforts, those in our church, we were able to plant 2 churches that remain significant to this day. But that's not all we see in the passage. We also see the challenge and the grace of the Christian message itself. So let's have a look at verse 15. Notice what they did at the Passover festival. Verse 15, they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the 2nd month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests splashed against the altar the blood handed to them by the Levites. Well, there's a striking image. Can you imagine it there? The priests and the Levites, they're from a special tribe. They've got special functions. They got themselves ready in the prescribed way. And then they brought the animals that they'd killed and burnt. And the Levites, can you picture this, passed the blood of the dead animals to the priests. And the priest's job was to splash it over the altar. And did you notice it wasn't a small gathering? So that the blood involved was vast. Imagine you've come to a birthday party, a birthday festival. You're remembering how God saved you 500 years ago and made you a nation. What's at the top of your list to record and do on such an occasion? I bet you it's not killing a bunch of animals and splashing their blood around in precise ways. I think the OCC health and safety people might have been concerned. It's easy to slip when there's blood around. You know, the smell would trouble some. The vegetarians, they'd be angry. But don't worry, it wasn't wasted. They ate the meat. But the key thing to grasp is why? Why are they doing all this? Why does the passage choose to emphasize this splashing of the blood on the altar as it does? Well, of course, it's because the passage is emphasizing, because God is emphasizing our need for blood to be shed to rescue us from our captors, our most fundamental of which are sin, death, and the devil. The Israelites in their time had been captured by the Egyptians. They were released in a special symbolic way God set up by the payment of the Passover blood. We've been captured by sin. Can you stop doing the wrong thing just by clicking your fingers. You can't, can you? We keep doing the wrong thing in different ways from time to time. We're a captive to sin. Or can you stop yourself dying? Or if you die, just bring yourself back just because you feel like not being dead? Well, you can't, plainly, can you? You need somebody else to do that for you. You're a captor to death with no hope of escape by yourself. Or can you stop those whispers in your ear, those accusing whispers? For Satan is an accuser above all else, saying, you're not good enough. You're unworthy. Remember that thing you did? I haven't forgotten. Those whispers saying, you're unworthy. You're not good enough for yourself. You're not good enough for God, certainly. Those whispers, you can't stop them coming in your ear, can you? We can't rescue ourselves from sin, death, and the devil. But Jesus' blood is enough to rescue us from all our most fundamental captors, from all those slave masters that we can't beat by ourselves. And so blood was splashed around to point forward to this most important of blood that would come in that place much later. Let me read you a notice from the McGill Parish Record, 1945. It's called YQ Up, capital Y, capital Q, space, capital UP. Why Q Up for communion? It was one of the necessary evils of war. When buying cigarettes, theatre tickets, films, etc., but need not be persisted in peacetime, and never in church. There is only room for 10 or a dozen at a time, and the second and successive rows need not start going up until the others start coming back to their seats. The waiting time can be profitably spent in devotions or reading or singing the communion hymns. People got so in the habit during the war of queuing up, desperate not to miss out on whatever it was, that they'd even queue up when they didn't need to. They had to be reminded not to queue up when it wasn't necessary. Everyone standing at once for communion in church. Large numbers with, you can see, a much smaller church size that we had back then. Just as we needed a greater power than us individually to get out of the evils of war, large and small, so we need a still greater power to get us out of the evils of sin, death, and the devil. We need Jesus' bloody death to take the punishment in our place, the punishment we deserved. There is the Christian message. But while that judgment of God seen in the blood is confronting, the rescue seen in the blood is his generosity, is meant to reassure us. And so let's finish by looking at his grace, that is, at God's generosity. Verse 17. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone. Everyone who sets their heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they're not clean, according to the rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. So what happened was when people were trying to honor God, even though they got things wrong, God still forgave them when the king prayed for them. They had deserved sickness to come on them for coming to God in the wrong way. But God, who is a holy God, is also a God of grace. So when the king prayed for them, God heard that prayer and he healed them because God is gracious. And indeed, when the Levites and the priests prayed in verse 27, their prayers reached up to heaven. And just like that, God is still gracious today and still through his king, King Jesus. And so we're called to stick with King Jesus, and we'll have someone at God's right hand praying for us all day, for he is both our king and our priest who prays on our behalf. And those prayers make a difference because of God's generosity. Let me read you a notice from the church record of the summer of 1948-49. The picnic was held on the 4th of December. transport was provided by three large buses. About 80 children and nearly as many adults attended. All agreed that it was one of the most enjoyable picnics ever held by St. George's Church and Sunday School, and all favour Brighton for the picnic spot next year. A free issue of ice cream to the children was made possible by several generous donations. Now, of course, those children, back in the 40s, from our parish, didn't need to do anything to earn their ice cream. They just needed to accept the gift, the free gift, by being on the bus. Right? God's free forgiveness is like that, for those on the bus called Jesus. For all the different ways we've broken God's laws, they are overlooked at no cost to us, at no cost to you. All your sins are wiped away, not because you earn it, just like that ice cream, it's free of charge. You just need to be on the Jesus bus. Forgiven for everything because God listens to Jesus' prayers on your behalf. That's the Christian message as it was 172 years ago, as it was just after the war. Rely on Jesus, trust on him for your forgiveness for the first time or for the thousandth time, and it will be yours. It's a message so much better than the meaninglessness of atheism. Three applications for us today, then. Let's keep being bold to invite people to church, even knowing that some will scorn us. See again that it's worth it because some will still humble themselves and come if we ask enough. And let's keep asking things of God and indeed thanking him for all the things he has given us. Isn't it good not to be in wartime anymore, just queuing because that's what you've been doing for a long time? And so many other things that we just forget to give God thanks for. And lastly, let's not forget that great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus and his blood, which has enabled this free gift of forgiveness and victory and escape from all our enemies. We have so much to be thankful for, especially in our Lord Jesus. Let's pray as we finish. Our Father God, we give you great thanks and praise, especially for our Lord Jesus and the great cost we've been reminded of our forgiveness. We want to give you thanks too as we remember some of the parts of our past for the way you've used so many, those remembered by name and those forgotten. We give you thanks for them now. And we acknowledge that we in certain ways stand on their shoulders just to be here in this church now and with these people. And we pray that you'd aid us, Father, for those who might not be sure of where they stand with Jesus. Help them to get on that Jesus bus, Father. Convict them even now, please. And for those of us who've been Christian a long time, help us again not to wane in our zeal. Give us boldness again into this new year to stand up for you, to be willing to be seen as your person. We pray you'd give us all the gifts of your Spirit that we might honour you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.